morning. So the readings from the first chapter of Hebrew, the first four verses, and then the second chapter, the first four verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen.
Thanks, Lynn. Well, before we... we're planning the Follow Me course. One of the things that we said as a leadership would be really good is that we would give the opportunity for the church to feedback some of the things that you would like to have learnt and studied. And so one of the things that came back was people wanted to learn a little bit more about the Old Testament and how it relates to the New. And one of the things that we said was, well, maybe that would be better for a morning series. And really, the whole study in Hebrews comes off the back of that, that it's an opportunity for us, because it's such a great book that is laced with the old and the new, that we would come and link together both of these sort of things and give us an understanding. But also, we're going to take moments as we go along in this series just to pause and understand a little bit more about some of the things that are going on in the Old Testament that project themselves through to the New. But Hebrews is a fantastic book, more than just helping us understand about how the Old and the New relate together and bringing together some of those huge themes of the Bible. It really encourages us, and it's very pastoral, actually, in the way that it focuses on our relationship with God in a particular way, but it's very focused on encouraging people not to stand still. You know, in our society, it's very easy, isn't it? A lot of things are made for our convenience, for the easy life. Not all of us have got a dishwasher, but I think for those of us that do, we appreciate having a dishwasher. You know, I remember those times being stuck to the sink. You know, we've got washing machines. We have cars. We have easy access to everything via the internet on our phones. Everything in our culture permeates that sense of trying to make things nice and easy. And that's not a bad thing in some ways. But in others, it can lend itself to just either drifting along or becoming a little bit self-dependent. I don't need other people. I've got all these other things, thank you. And so what often happens is we can become masters of our own destiny and our own decisions. A bit like the guy who went to the doctors and he had a hearing problem. And he came to the doctor and he said, listen, I've got a hearing problem. The doctor said, okay, inspected his ears and looked at both. And then he took the hearing aid out of one ear and put it in the other. And the guy was like, wow, it's amazing. I can hear it so well. And then he confessed to the doctor that he'd been wearing the hearing aid in the wrong ear for 20 years. We all think we know better. And there are a number of themes in this book that overlap that, like I say, deal pastorally with some of the bigger issues in the Christian faith. You know, the people that the writer is communicating to are dealing with hard times. They're asking that question of like, well, All these things in the Christian faith that we're supposed to have received so much, why is life so difficult? Why is the suffering? Why is there, you know, all these complications that are coming to us? Why are we feeling so challenged and marginalized in society? Why is the Christian life the way it is? And so the writer begins to weave through like a river flowing and picking up a number of things. The issue of promised rest, what it means to be in the presence of God, the power of hope and eternity, and how they all relate to Jesus, who is the source, our all in all. And we're going to pick up on two themes this morning that we want to explore. One, on the next slide, will be our first point, is why we need red lines in relationships. We're going to look at why we need red lines in relationships, and then we're going to move on and talk about the power of devotion as we come off the back of that. Well, on the next slide, it says at the beginning of Hebrews, right from the beginning, it said, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors there on the screen through the prophets at many times and at various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And then the writer begins to qualify what that means in the next verse down. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, the Greek word for representation there is the Greek word character. That's it. Character. That's what it is in the Greek. But what it's trying to highlight is where we get our original meaning. When we talk about someone's character, it's who they are. It's the essence of their being. It's the part of what comes out of them that we relate to. And so when you understand it in that context and the strength of that meaning, it's that God is not sending someone who, you know, second class. God is sending himself. God in his character, in all that he is, in who he is. God in his radiance, in his glory as the Son, not as someone separate, but as God himself comes and wants relationship with you and me. God this morning wants relationship with you and me. It's not about giving second best. It is him in a personal way wants to be with you and me. But there's something different about this. Because as the writer says at the beginning, in the past, God spoke with various ways through various people. But this time, there is a finality about Jesus coming, about Jesus speaking, about God's word being given to us. That's almost like, this is it. Here's the red lines, no more. And we know as we go through the New Testament, we pick up this phrase that in the last days, these days, and particularly if you go to Acts 3, Peter, when he speaks, talks about this, these days, in these days. And what it means is from the moment of Jesus' arrival to right until the second coming, everything in that gap is these days. And so when we say God is speaking and has spoken, it's in these days. It's the final, it's, this is it. This is the square off. This is what it means. Done and dusted. But there's something about the finality of it that is also important. Because the sense of God speaking personally and coming to us is very affirming, isn't it? It's like, wow, God wants to have a relationship with you and me. He wants to come and give himself. But there's something almost uncompromising about it as well. You know, there's no one else involved. It's not various people who are, it's Jesus and others. It's just him. And I think for most of us in our lives, we sort of think about that and maybe he's trying to shape something a bit different. But because we come up with things, that we encounter life circumstances, and we think, well, wouldn't it be good if God could just sort of bend a little bit this way? But this is it. And the reason this is it is, and that we need to know that this is it, is because whenever you look at any human relationship, whenever you develop a close friendship with someone, whenever you get married, there is something of a finality about that relationship that you have to deal with if you want to become more intimate. Isn't there? If you come into a relationship with, let me give you an example. When I was, if I'm dating Caroline, and right at the beginning when we started off our relationship, both of us 17 years old, There's a little bit of bending, isn't there? There's kind of like, you know, what do you like and what do I like and hee hee and all that. That wasn't me, that was Caroline. But you know, there's that sense of where you're working each other out. But there always comes a moment, whether it's in a committed relationship like that or a committed friendship, where your values and the things you hold dear, you've got to work out, can I live with this? Can I journey with this? And we've all got our red lines. We've all got the things that we hold dear to that I can't budge on. You know, if Caroline came to me and said, Dave, I've just been on the internet and I've just seen that we can all go on a great family holiday for a weekend over in Prague. It'd be fantastic. But there's just one catch. We're going to have to go and shop in IKEA for 8 hours. Like for me, I'd be like, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Like to go to IKEA is just my red line. I don't want to go. No way. I don't care if you give me a free holiday or a free pass there. Yeah, maybe 2 weeks in the Maldives and I might bend a little bit, but come on. I hate the place. It's nothing against the Swedes. I like the Swedes. It's just the concept of traveling through the shop that you have to go all the way through. I hate it. For some of you, you love that place. It's not a red line, but for me it is. I'm like, I can't. I'm being trivial. But there are things, aren't there, in our relationships, that in our everyday circumstance, that where we confront one another. If you meet someone who's a friend, and maybe politically, you're absolutely opposite ends, you've got to work out, haven't you? Can I live with this red line, the way that you see the world, in order to have an intimate relationship? And the same is in our relationship with God. That if we want a deep and personal relationship with God, we've got to work out, can we live with the red lines? Because when we're faced with a culture and a world that we look around, often we sit there and we think, well, you know, when there's issues, whether it's ethical or whether it's to do with what comes after life, there's things that are going to impact us, and we're going to sit there and say, well, maybe God is a bit more acceptable this way. You know, wouldn't it be great if God was a bit more like this and maybe just quicken things up so that actually he could do things in the way that I think timing should be done. But all the time it assumes those red lines are moving. And if those red lines are moving, then what it does is it creates someone different. It doesn't create that level of intimacy of someone actually contradicting you've got to wrestle with and grow into. You know, I'm sure we'd all like God to be like Alexa when we sit there and make our music choices. Alexa is just an AI with Amazon. You know, and I love going to the kitchen and saying, you know, Alexa, can you play me Thin Lizzy? And great, plays it. And wouldn't it be great if we had a relationship with God if it was like that? God, can you do this? Yeah, it comes on. But a God who keeps saying yes to everything all the time isn't an intimate relationship. You don't grow and learn about someone in that way. It's not something that challenges you about why do I think that and how do I grow into that and fashion something that is truly relational. Well, the book of Hebrews reminds us that God and Jesus is the final word, and that is presented to us in the Bible, and that's where we have the gospel and that sense of finality, the authority of the word of God. But there's also something about Jesus being the final word and that sort of red line, as it were, over us. When we recognize his authority, does it permeate into all of our lives? So, for instance, does God have that final say? Do we cross over the red line in the things that we control in life? You know, if you're someone who's very anxious or if you're someone who likes to have a strong handle on things, and some of us do, we like to be organized, and that's not a bad thing. But when it comes to those things that you can't control, where do the red lines happen then? Does God have the final word over us, over our thoughts and the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we have our hopes and dreams? Is God the final word to us? I just wonder what we think. But the Hebrew writer sort of pushes this a little bit further, because It's kind of like if Jesus, Jesus has the final word, but why should he have the final word? And in just that last bit of the sentence, he says, listen, the sun is the radiance and he sustains all the power. He has the power, but actually there is another reason why we should allow Jesus to have the final word over us. And that's because he says in the next verse, listen, when it gets to he provided the purification for sins, he sits at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. All that, what that means is that Jesus has proved his worth. He's gone through the cross and he's gone through the resurrection. He's vindicated himself. In a sense, he's gone through all that we could never go through. And he's defeated the power of sin and death and Satan. And so therefore, he doesn't sit literally at the right hand of God. It's a position of power. He's sitting down and saying, well, I've done it. I've fought the fight. I can sit here. So if God's word is final and it's powerful, then how do we celebrate? How does it change our lives? How do we know the implications upon us? Well, that's where we go to chapter 2. And I think, Chris, if you can just go down to the next slide for me, a couple of slides. Yeah, thank you. And it says this in verse 2. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Actually, the flow of the Greek in that first sentence, when you get it, it doesn't capture the strength of the words in the English. Actually, in the Greek, in the beginning, where it says careful attention, it leans something about the sort of the depth of height and supremacy. It's kind of like we're saying, listen, we must give not just careful attention, but just make it everything that we're about. It is the supreme thing of which we must devote ourselves. In fact, in some usage of the word, Greek word, it's almost to become addicted to in giving attention with what the gospel is about. And the writer is saying, listen, we need to wrap it upon our hearts. We need to consume it. We need to make it the thing that is everything that we're about. That, you know, when we wake up in the morning, when we're just having those drifting thoughts in our minds, it's the thing that we soak ourselves in. And often when people come into a relationship with Jesus, that, you know, like in a relationship, we experience, don't we, that sense of wonder and a wow, and isn't it fantastic, and we're figuring things out, and it's all like a bit bubbly. But the art of deepening a relationship with Jesus is taking that sense of love and affirmation and deepening it in devotion. So it becomes something of a deep strength in the heart as we walk along. But there can be a tendency that when we have fallen in love with Jesus, when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we're kind of like, well, I've got it, yeah, it's a good high, and we just drift. We fall into patterns. Maybe the sense of familiarity. I just want to picture in your minds for a second. If you picture a body of water, and there's a piece of wood just floating on that water. Everything about drifting is at surface level, isn't it? If something drifts, it's on the surface. There's no depth. And the writer here is saying, it's not that people aren't Christians. It's just that actually, in drifting, we're just at the surface of things. And he's saying, listen, there is have that sense of power is to become devoted, is to go and have it penetrating the depths of who we are. And to begin to move in that power is to understand the warning of verse 2. It says there very clearly and powerfully that for since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, there's a contrast going on in here. Traditionally, and also you can see in Scripture, that the Jews understood that salvation through the law was given through angels in accordance with Moses as well. And in your study notes, we explore that a little bit in chapter 1. We've kind of like skipped over that a little bit. But I put it there in the notes for you to go and digest and think through further. But what it's saying is, listen, here's the law is given. And here's the contrast, because when the law is given, if you want to go deeper, if you want to be devoted, what happens? Well, you try harder, don't you? I'll try and live a better life. I'll try and develop good sort of habits. Maybe I'll just try and work it out a little bit more and put a few more things in place that mean I'm not sinning. But as we know, the law was powerless to deal with the main problem. And the main problem is our red line, isn't it? In every human heart, we don't possess the ability to deal with our pride, with that sense of self that consumes and wants everything over and above anything else, where we fight for it. We want the attention from others. You know, when we want that sense of, am I a good person? Well, maybe if you can tell me, you know, I'm doing good things. Yeah, you are a good person. And so that need to feel like we're approved from others, it chomps away at us. It's our red line in the heart. It's part absence of, you know, without God, we are powerless. We are in a place of relationship where our red line draws us constantly back to that position. But he contrasts this and says, listen, the grace of God, this great salvation, what makes it great? Well, when you think about your relationship with God and your red line, think of it like this, that Christ on the cross, in God, through Christ on the cross, bent himself down to you and me. That where our red lines were in our relationship, he gave up the glory, the supremacy. Actually, when he talks about the radiance, he's linking in with creation, with the Exodus story, with that time of Solomon and the temple, the Shekinah glory, that God gave up that sense of depth of majesty on the cross and bent himself down to us so that our hearts could be healed, so that our sin could be dealt with, so that in our red lines that we could move and know the intimacy of relationship. And when you see through the cross and the resurrection, God making that movement towards you, what it does is when we try to understand the power of devotion is that God is so devoted to you, that so much wants to be in a relationship with you, that even though we have our red lines, these things that we can't move from, he does and does something so amazing that he moves himself so that we could be moved. And the reality is that God loves and wants to be in relationship so much with you that it's not just here I am and I want to give my character and my personality, but the very fact of myself, just so that you know how important you are to me. But it doesn't stop there, does it? What does verse 4 come back to? Well, verse 4 sits there and says this. It says, God also testified to it. That's the gospel. That's the grace, this great salvation, by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So what he's saying is God is so devoted that not only did he bend himself to come down on the cross and on the resurrection to give us hope and life and to restore a relationship and to know how loved we are, but also to give us power. Power in our lives, that God doesn't just satisfy to leave you there, but wants to put in us his Holy Spirit so that we could demonstrate the work and the effects of grace and this great salvation, so that in the church we could lift one another up, so that when we're in our family situations we could be an influence of a different character, so that when we're out in the town and we're serving, there's something unique about the substance of what is upon us because of our devotion to him and because of his devotion to us. You see, it's not just about the prophetic and about speaking in tongues, as much as that's great for the church to be edified and lifted up and built in. It's talking about all the characteristics of the power of the Spirit. It's about hope in the dark times, that when you're faced with the challenges and the things that are coming against you, that you have the gift of hope through the Holy Spirit that sustains you and goes through. It's about the gift of faith that stirs and anchors the soul when you don't understand, when the mystery is there, but it holds you in perfect place. It's about having a ministry of reconciliation and peace where there's conflict. It's about having a tongue that is tame so it doesn't add to the fire, but blesses with wisdom. It's about being responsive and not reactive. The writer says, listen, with all this, this grace of God that comes to meet you with this power. How, you know, heed the warning. How can we throw it back in his face? How can we sit there and, as with all that is presented before us, that all that we have, how can we ignore it? How can we just walk away and shrug our shoulders and just drift? And allow things just to be at the surface? We've been talking this morning about the red lines in relationship and how we need them for an intimate relationship. But secondly, we've been talking about the power of devotion, God's activity upon us, and that invitation to be devoted to him, being caught up in how much he cares for us and wants not only to be in relationship with us, but for us to grow and thrive in even hard circumstances. These people here, they were going through tough times. They were being persecuted, hounded down. They wanted an answer. How does this faith work? How does it work in these difficult circumstances when I'm struggling, when I'm just about holding on? And he's saying, listen, go back to the devotion that God has for you. He's given. He wants to be with you in amongst it all. He wants to give of himself. But if we just drift, if it just coasts along, then where's the impact? We're not allowing God to affect our inner world and our hearts and our thoughts and our emotions, our behaviors. The invitation then this morning is not just about simply stop drifting, but just see what is before you. See how much you're loved, to come back into it. I've been using an app that's been developed, and it's called Soul Time. And it's been, I found it very effective. You know when it's effective because, and you're responding to something because some things get a little bit challenging. But there are so many tools and aids out there to help us just begin walking in our relationship, to spending time with God, allowing that space of the Spirit to move in us. Everything takes effort if you want it. But the question is, do we see it in the light of just the law and, oh, I need to try harder, or do we see it in the light of how hard God tried himself to bring you in relationship? And that's my prayer. I pray that you would see how much God wants you to be with him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this majesty of grace. Lord, not only you weren't content in just presenting yourself and speaking, but Lord, you bent, Father, yourself towards us. You wrapped yourself around us. You're still not content there, Lord. You wanted to go deeper. And Father, deposited something of such immeasurable worth within our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that where perhaps we've drifted or stood still, that we would see this great, overwhelming love that would draw us deeper. Lord, for where perhaps we've come dried up in our usage of demonstrating that power and stirring up the life of the church, may we grab hold again of those gifts that you've called us into, this life, to impact others. Holy Spirit, would you, as we sing these songs together, Lord, work in our hearts. Would you minister to us? Would you come into this space by your power? May our hearts be filled again with your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up the offering during the first song, but let's stand and sing.
prison and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our dead yours back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who brings our conscience with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done.